finally got to go to see the Warhawk Museum in Nampa. How many of you have been there? Every one of us is a child at heart. So as we enter the museum, you are welcomed by a number of walls with pictures and letters, and on the sides there's a whole bunch of files and folders, three-ring folders, bindings, that you can open and read all these letters and all this in-depth stories about World War II. However, because I am a child at heart, I was torn between walking through those aisles and running to the planes, looking at the shiny and the big and the cars and the motors and the engine, and I wanted to walk by quickly by all the letters and history written down. And I knew that I had to go back to open up those bindings, binding folders, and read the letters, understand the mindset, and walk in the shoes of all those soldiers. But at the same time, I wanted to see the big, the amazing, the planes, and the shiny. Well, that's how sometimes we take the Bible. We want to read and get to the exciting parts. And we're going to walk right by some of the verses that have the deeper knowledge and interesting information and teaching, where the Holy Spirit wants to open up those things that you glaze over to go to the big and shiny stories of Scripture. Oh, I can't wait. And I've been struggling with this text. I want to get to the point where Peter barely starts the message. He doesn't finish the sermon, and the Holy Spirit already touches the hearts of all the people in the room, and they accept Jesus, and then they're baptized. That's the big and the glorious, wonderful stuff. I want to get there. And the Holy Spirit keeps on breaking and showing me things. This text that we have here holds all of the doctrine, almost, of Scripture that's most important. As you look at this text, you see God the Father is directly involved. The Holy Spirit is gathering, and He is hovering, and He is moving. And then there's Jesus, the Word. All in this text, as in creation, where the Holy Spirit was hovering over the empty and void, and He was preparing the Word. Everything was prepared through and created through the Word, and it was God that created. Everything that happened in Genesis as a first is happening in the book of Acts as a first creation. The mystery of the gospel, the church, the Jews and the Gentiles, which were looked down upon, which judged, envied, and hated, in the same room with one God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we've been walking this text ever so slowly. Actually, I had given Nan a whole different text way towards the end of the chapter, and I told her, no, go back, we can't rush this. We've looked at God preparing the heart of Peter and God preparing the heart of Cornelius and moving them. And all of this teaches us the ministry we're called to. None of us here are here by chance. You think you chose Boise for the mountains, the rivers, and the people. Oh no, you chose Boise because God brought you here for a specific reason. For someone in your community, someone in your family, someone in this church. This church is not here because you chose it. God led you. God brought you. And the ministry He has will outlast your thinking and will blow your mind with what God is about to do in and through your lives. That's what we see in this text. We've seen God taking Peter, and ever so slowly from one city to another, He brings him, and he's in the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea, because He's about to move him to bring him to a city that's filled with Roman soldiers. You know, the ones that crucified his Lord? Anywhere he's going to walk down the street, he'll be surrounded by Roman soldiers and horses and swords. Not only that, but he's about to enter the house of a Roman soldier. And God has been preparing his heart and teaching him. He's teaching us what someone says, that the way we live, the way that we interact with people, the way that we segregate, and the way that we integrate will actually define and unveil what you really believe. You'll see who you really are. And most of us, if not all of us, will not like what we see. Because every one of us has a different level through which we judge. We feel good with some people because they look like us, they act like us, and we have no idea how to react with some people that are all tattooed, are all pierced, the way they dress, the way their hair is, the way they dress. We may not say it, but we're judging. And God says, do not call unclean what I made holy. So what is your level? What is keeping you away from being used by God in transforming someone's eternity? Because that's what it's all about. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. He came looking for the lost sheep of Israel. He came to bring salvation. And then he says, I send you as the Father sent me. That's your purpose. That's what we should be living for. Seeing people come to Christ. That's all that matters. Reminding us the chronology of events in these 4 days. Because when Peter gets to Cornelius, Cornelius says, listen, 4 days ago, here's what happened. So day one, Cornelius has a vision. He has been seeking what he did not know that he needed, but he knew he was empty. I need something in my heart, in my life. Like the rich young ruler said, Lord, I've done all these things. What do I still need to be saved? And the Lord is teaching us in this situation, as he's preparing both of these hearts, as he prepares your heart to open your eyes to see the hearts of the people around your life that God has been preparing. God's been at work in this life. Therefore, God says, be aware, I want to use you. Which means you got to step out of your house, out of your comfort, be part of people's lives. Go where they're at, walk with them, listen, be a part, listen, help them, speak into their lives. So here's Cornelius on the first day at the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m., right? 6 in the morning, right? Plus 9, that's 1,500 hours. And for all of us, that's 3 p.m. So at 3 p.m., and he is praying. He's watched all of these Pharisees and the priests and the Jews that are praying to Yahweh. So he started to seek God himself. So about the ninth hour in the afternoon, he prays and he sees this vision, this angel. And as soon as he comes out of his vision, he sends three men that said, I got to do something. Scripture says, and he tells us immediately, he did not hesitate. Day two, Peter has a vision. So Cornelius is visited first. Second day, God comes to Peter. And these three envoys arrive at the gate of where he's staying. On day three, after they rested and he accepted them in his house, they leave together and they spend the night somewhere on the way to Caesarea. And day four, Peter arrives in Caesarea Maritima, or maritime, by the sea, at the residence of Cornelius. This is where Cornelius says, 4 days ago at this hour, which would be at 3 p.m., so they get there 4 days at 3 p.m. from when he prayed. Can you imagine the conversations that Peter had with these guys on the way home to Cornelius? They're lodging, they're walking, they're eating, and Peter, we know, he is not the silent type. He's a big mouth. He's telling them about Jesus. He's giving them the message, probably for certain, before he ever gets to Cornelius. And they're listening and asking. Their hearts are being prepared to receive the gospel. we discover later that Peter does not leave Simon Tanner's house alone. He takes six men together with him. And we believe these are Jewish believers. He's not going alone, and you have to ask yourself, why? Why is he not going alone? And there's wisdom in that, because he's thinking ahead. He's thinking about witnesses out of the mouth of two. He knows he will have to come back to Jerusalem and talk about what God did or was going to do. So he wanted witnesses. And these guys follow him. Why did they go with Peter? These six guys, they dropped whatever they were doing and they went with Peter. And there has to be some to value here. They trust Peter. He may or may not have told them everything he saw in the vision, but they trust Peter. There's this trust in leadership that's built, that if he leads, we'll follow. We may not understand, but we'll see what God will do. God will prove or disprove his leadership, strength, and vision, but they follow him. Many times you hear God talking to certain people and you wonder, well, how come God didn't talk to me? But because you know that leadership, you follow. And God will answer even that trust. Remember, so many times in Scripture, God's voice may just be thunder. When God came to Saul and now Paul, he spoke to him. Those that were with him, all they heard was thunder. But Saul heard Jesus, saw Jesus. His life was transformed and he was obedient. All those around him, all they heard was thunder. How about when God speaks at the Lord's baptism? This is my son. And they could not hear. And they were saying, what was that? Was that thunder? Most people, or those whose hearts were not leaning towards God, they did not hear what God said to Jesus. Well, these six guys, they follow Peter. There's trust awarded. It's valuable. It's risky. It's costly. But God rewards them later. He wanted these six men to serve as witnesses as he'd been led by the Holy Spirit, knowing that later he would face opposition. In other words, don't do things alone. He sent them by two. He used the group as a family for the strength both in prayer and ministry. All in all, God is coordinating this grace-filled miracle that's about to take place. And as he brings Peter, preparing his heart, Cornelius, a centurion, a leader of men, the Roman soldier, there's humility. And humility is in order as we witness God working through us. He's not going to necessarily do what he's going to do through us because of who we are. He uses us as we're teachable, humble, and available. There's a man years ago in Israel. His name was Netzraim. Oh, he lived in Netzraim. His name was Shlomit Ziv. Shlomit Ziv. And he lived in an Israeli settlement on the Gaza Strip, surrounded by Palestinians. It was called the place of Netzraim, a point of much conflict with the militant Palestinians, always fighting for independence and always judging and hating the Israelis. But this man chose, with few others, to live and not leave that city. A school teacher. He was asked, how come you're not picking up and leaving? Because in 2005, the settlement was evacuated for all the danger and all the fighting going on. And he answered, I do not live where it's comfortable. I live where it's important to live. I live not for myself, but where it's important. What would happen if we as Christians would quit worrying about being comfortable and starting doing what's important to God? Where we live, where we work, how we live, to be used by the Lord. And so here we are, arriving at the third point, third stage of this text, where the Lord, first of all, He intervened, He interrupted, and He demanded obedience. And then He came in and He asked for submission. And here is the point. In the middle of this text, Cornelius says, I want to hear God's message. That's what I want to hear. Not Peter's message, not your vision. I want to hear what God has. And that's how we come to the Lord, when we read, when we listen. What does God have for me? So we call this the divine message that's ordered by the Lord. That's what you want to hear in church. That's what you want to have touch your heart. What is God's divine message for us in and through Peter to Cornelius? So as we arrive here, the two meet. Here it is, the beginning of the message. Peter gets to meet the centurion. Maybe the last one that he saw or heard of was the one that pierced the Lord's side. The one that said, this truly was the Son of God. And they're surrounded and they're driven by these Roman centurions and soldiers. And now he's about to meet one face to face that's not going to stab him or pierce him through. An enemy. We call this the encounter. The encounter that the Lord will have for your life today, tomorrow, this week. Scripture says, as we see the days growing evil, the world's falling apart, people hate each other, no matter what the nationality or belief, people hate each other, and the Lord's coming is around the corner, literally. What must we do in the time that we have left? The encounters that God brings in your life. People that will turn around and ask you questions, like those two ladies last week with me and Mark. They're the ones that approached us. And God will use this means to get to you, that you have the message that they want and need to hear. This is a divine detour that God has for Peter and his ministry. I mentioned to you guys years ago, in one of my several malfunctions in my skydiving venture with the canopy, that one time when the Lord changed the outlook of the ministry, that I had to keep the children's ministry more important than being on a skydiving team, and that morning I changed the plan. And even so, as I'm skydiving and I'm doing a Birdman jump, I have a malfunction where the canopy does not open, and I'm hurling toward the ground at speed. I open up the reserve and the main, they get entangled. Then the Lord's voice said, hook knife. I grab the knife, I cut the lines, and now I'm on my reserve. I landed safely. So I'm walking away praising God, kissing the ground, actually packing my shoe, going back up, because you cannot walk away after a malfunction, not going back and have victory over your trouble or malfunction. But that day I said, Lord, why did you allow this to happen? For many reasons. One is keep the Lord's ministry and will at the forefront. And then I had to get my lines redone, my canopy relined. So someone recommended this lady that did it for a lesser price than others. I took her my canopy, and she got to work on it. I came back a few days later to pick it up. And as I'm picking up my canopy, she began to ask questions. And the Lord began to open the door, and I had a chance to give the gospel. And I was wondering, did I go through all that to meet this person so I can give her the gospel? God does that. A divine detour where your life may be in danger, but He's working on multiple levels. He's correcting, chastising, and encouraging, but at the same time He's using to bring the gospel in the lives of the people that you know. It's a divine detour. And on the following day, He enters Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives, close friends, and when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up and said, stand up, I too am just a man. Well, can you imagine walking into the household of Cornelius, now being a Roman centurion? It was not a small house. It was a Roman, settlement with an indoor garden and a Roman pool. We get the name from that, right? A big house. It was packed with people. It's a preacher's dream to walk into a packed room of people that want to hear the gospel. But before he even gets a chance, here's the encounter. Cornelius was waiting for them. Very important. It's a very important way that Cornelius is waiting. Kind of the way that we're supposed to be waiting for Sunday morning, midweek life group, waiting to hear what God has prepared for you. Waiting for the Lord to return. This word waiting is important. Prosdokao is the Greek word, and it holds a packed, heavy definition, meaning eager, expectant waiting. Like the little two-year-old, oh, I can't wait. He's waiting to see the message God has. It's an important message. Hope-filled attitude at the imminent arrival of his guest of honor, or to literally look forward to wait for, to anticipate. It teaches us that we would be endowed with this attitude in waiting for the Lord to return. Not with the attitude of giving up, but waiting with anticipation. What else can we do? Like waiting for someone to come to your house, you're cleaning up the house. Because you know they're coming, and you want them to be welcomed. What you are really waiting for will radically impact what you're living for. A theologian, Blanchard, said, "The certainty of the second coming of Christ should touch and tincture every part of our daily behavior." Loved it when someone this morning said, "I'm thinking about the kingdom, kingdom living." And as you think about the kingdom, like thinking about a vacation. It's coming up for Pusha and I, so we're thinking, Lord, where do we go? And we begin to anticipate. I'm looking at places, and I'm beginning to dream what it's going to be like, and I'm beginning to pack in my mind what I got to bring with me, and I got to make it happen. But because if I believe I'm going to take that vacation, I'm going to buy the ticket. Put your money where your mouth is. You believe that Jesus is coming back, buy the ticket. In other words, begin to plan for it. And for us, planning for the kingdom doesn't mean that you get holier. It means that you touch the lives of the people around you, that when you look back, you're not saying, "Oh my goodness, I didn't tell him. I didn't tell them. I can't believe it." It doesn't mean that you sit at the corner like John the Baptist with a sign screaming at everybody. Open your eyes for all the people that God is pointing to you in your family and your neighbors. The imperfect tense of Cornelius waiting shows that Cornelius was again and again looking to see if Peter was on the horizon. After we first got married back in the day when there were no cell phones, my wife went shopping. Like, we're talking like the first beginning days where I couldn't live without her, not that I can now. But she went shopping and I had no idea. She was late. I walked up out of the house. And I began to walk down the street hoping that if I walked towards her, she'd drive and turn a corner and come home faster. You ever had that? Well, now we got GPS and the phone tells us where they're at or we call them. But back in the day, I had no idea. I wanted to be as close as I could on the way home when she would come back. That is our attitude for the Lord Jesus. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Now, the fact that Cornelius is waiting with anticipation, but see, his waiting is not a solo act. He is inviting his friends. He's inviting his family. And here's again is a trust in leadership. He's telling them, please, come in here. Now, I know the opposite side of that coin. When I'm so excited about a certain message, sermon, or a video about the Lord or anything, and I give that video to people and I say, please watch this, and they don't. Can I pay you to watch this? And they don't. That's not what's happening here. Cornelius says, now was it his authority as a Roman centurion? I don't know. Was it the fact that he was a kind man, because the people, his servants and the soldiers said he has done great things to all the community, especially the Jewish people. He's a good man. So he had built this credit, and they come to his house. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. The earth and its works will be found out. Do you guys believe this? Let me see your hands. You believe this? If you believe this, says Peter, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? In holy conduct does not mean going to a monastery and waiting. And holy conduct means in the way you deal with people to attract them, or allow God to use your life to attract them to Him. What sort of people in holy conduct and godliness, looking, that's the same word right here, which Cornelius was living. He was looking with anticipation. Peter's coming. I'm going to invite my friends over. They need to hear what God has placed on my heart to hear. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens burning will be destroyed and the elements will melt with intense heat. We have no right to say, come Lord Jesus, if in our own private personal lives throughout the week we don't tell people that Jesus is. He died, He resurrected, He's coming back. These must be embracing each other in the way that we live. He's inviting his close friends and his family. The word here of close, so philos, friends, but the word close, anagaios, in Greek means necessary. Do you have those friends which in your life are necessary? Put it this way, as I left Chicago back in 2010, my closest friend, like a brother, as I was leaving, he was crying. I was too busy packing and looking for the anticipation of California. Something new, the ocean, and I was ready to go. But my friend was crying because in his life, I was necessary. And he is necessary in my life. Do you have those kind of friends? Because see, that's the missing link in our friendship. When you build a friendship with your family, children, community, and friends, you become necessary. So then when you say, please come to my house to hear what God may say to us, their answer will be, yes. I may not know God, it may not be important to me, but you're important to me, so because of you, I'll come and listen. He invited his friends, these necessary, were bound by necessary or natural ties, his friends and his blood relatives, intimate friends. And as we look at the two, when they encounter each other, there's the Holy Spirit at work here. And be aware of the Holy Spirit in the people that you meet. Be sensitive, because they will say something, they will act in a certain way, and the Holy Spirit says, now's the time. Say something. Ask the question. And we learn here from Peter how to talk about our faith. And that's why I want to take my time that all of next week, as it is Memorial Weekend, and this morning you had a video about soldiers, and Nan said, wait a minute, you're too early with the soldiers. No, I'm not. That's Cornelius. People that they've been in the foxhole, and this is one thing you learn in the military, brotherhood. All of you that have been in the military, you have formed a friendship with some of the men that last a lifetime, because you've placed your life in their hands and theirs in yours, so now you are necessary to each other. And these men that have been in battle, they know that there's a God, and without God, no idea what's going to happen to your life. This is Cornelius. Just like the one, the centurion that told Jesus, listen, my servant is sick. And I know that all you got to do is say the word. Because when I give the word, it's obeyed. I know that you've got a word that has power in the unseen world. And if you give that word, it's going to happen. No need to come to my house, just the word. And he said, I've never seen such faith. Cornelius, the centurions, men that are seeing the unseen world. God sends these people in your lives. And what we see between these two, and when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and he fell at his feet. All he knew was to worship him. There's respect. Here is this man that other people bow to him and obey him. He is all of a sudden humbled and respectful because he knows that Peter has got something from God. God said, Simon Peter, and Cornelius said, yes, sir. This is the Holy Spirit placing respect both in Cornelius' heart and Peter's heart because Peter is also humbled. All the danger of spiritual leaders, political leaders, to demand, expect, and not deny worship. It's easy. Everything within us wants that elevation. But Peter says, oh no, I'm just a man. I'm just like you. All glory belongs to God. So as God begins to use you, keep that heart of humility, and the more you are a child in his hand that he's molding and using and opening your lips, and you remember it's not you, it's Jesus, the more will God use you. That's what's happening here. There's respect amongst the two of them. There's humility in this encounter. And above all, there is acceptance. The centurion is about to accept a Jew man in his household. You have no idea that you just don't walk in the house of a centurion. There's guards outside. There's an order. He is someone to be feared. And now here he is. He is bowing down in humility. All that he knows is all that he does. He accepts Peter. And here's Peter with a Jewish mindset going to the house of a dog, right? These Gentiles, worthless, not just that, but they're the usurpers of our land. Here's Peter lifting him up and accepting and loving with his actions. We have this godly attitude in their hearts. And more than that, now we begin to hear godly testimonies. Oh, I love to sit down and listen to any of God's children and or pastor leaders would say, you know what? We've been walking with the Lord and the Lord has been providing when we didn't ask or didn't know how to ask. We've been living month to month on miracles. I'm like, yes, 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 I know all about that. And they're sharing how God spoke to me. Oh no, he spoke to me too. And Cornelius says, this angel showed up. And then Peter, yeah, I had that too. And God is uniting them in one testimony, the Holy Spirit. So as you speak to the people in your neighborhood, as you speak to your family, as you knock on your neighbor's door, here it is, listen. Listen for God's fingerprint in their lives. Because if they will tell you, and it's the Holy Spirit using them to tell you that this is the place, this is the person, this is the time when you must open your mouth and give God's divine ordered message. And they're sharing. First thing we see in their testimonies, obedience to God's grace. Obedience to God's grace. As he talked to him, and by the way, this is the present tense talk, meaning they were walking and talking. Walking and talking. You know, that kind of a relationship when you have so much in common, you can't stop talking and agreeing and you're so excited. This is great. I love you, man. That's the idea here. They're talking and sharing. He entered and he found many people assembled. So the Holy Spirit is leading Peter to have, he has no idea where, but He has already been working and using Cornelius to gather all of these people in the household, and they're assembled. The word here means to be gathered together for a specific purpose. They're not there to drink tea and or talk about sports. They got one purpose: to hear the message that will change their lives and our history forever. They don't know it. They're talking, walking. He entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, this is Peter now talking. He's talking about being obedient to God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's plan. You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet, we need more of these and yets in our lives. Oh, you know how you've treated me in the past. Oh, you know how these people have been with me. Oh, you know those people from the south, those from the north. And that's one thing that I grew up in an ethnic church, and I found out that though there was one ethnicity, there was still prejudice about the people from the north part of the country, the southeast part of the country, the west part of the country. It was all over. Where are you from? And they were judging you by your accent, by your tradition, and your families. And yet, that's what we need. And yet, you see, we have another conjunction in our language, but. And Scripture says that we're all sinners but God. And every time you see in Scripture a verse that says, but God, get ready for a transformational pouring of grace and forgiveness and salvation. Now, it's what God does when you say, but God. You were once formerly sinners, once in a while ago, but God. Now, in this situation, as but God changes everything from God's perspective, and yet is the horizontal transformation. I used to think this, I used to do that, I went to school there, and I come from that city, and yet I'm in Idaho. Never thought it, dreamt it, or ever desired it, never knew it existed, and yet, here I am. It's exactly what Peter's saying. I should not be here. It is against the Pharisaical law, not the Torah, God's law. It's against the Pharisaical law that a Jew should associate with a foreigner, and yet, God has shown me. What's the thing God has shown you? And he turned the page by saying, and yet God shown me I should not call any man defiled or unclean. That is why I came, even without raising any objection when I was summoned. So I ask, why am I here? Now, he didn't prepare a message. He didn't know he was going to give a message, because the message that God wanted him to give was the message of his experiential life with Jesus. Unless you walk with Jesus and know him in your closet, you've got no message. You can't talk about, I heard it said that Jesus saves people. You've got to say it, I was saved, and that's why I'm here. The freedom and the joy I'm experiencing, you can have that too. It is a testimony out of a life experience. Why am I here? This scene of Peter in the house of Cornelius, some say, and I believe it, we may say it's the conversion of Cornelius, but before Cornelius, this is the conversion of Peter. I never thought I would. I never wanted to. I could never imagine. But here I am. And yet, God will use the circumstances, and he will teach you in stages to bring it to a place where he uses your testimony and scripture and transformational experience with Jesus to bring others to the cross. He found many people assembled. Cornelius becomes a witness for God and Jesus before he even knew what he was about to witness about. He called people to hear what God promised him. And however, we see faith here in Cornelius. God said it. He immediately obeyed by sending servants. So he is living by faith in what God is about to do. And here we see submission to God's command. This is Cornelius. In Peter, we see that he is obedience to God's grace. And now Cornelius is submitting to God's command. Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. Interesting, it does not say vision. Now he's talking about, this happened. This man stood before me, shining light that transcends the brilliance of the sun. And he said, Cornelius, your prayers have been answered. Your alms have been remembered. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, called Peter, to come to you. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. And now we are here present before God to hear all that you have ordered by the Lord. Interesting that Cornelius says, and this is the thought and the scripture I want to plant in your hearts and take home to study further. He says, I was praying. Cornelius was praying. And then the fact that your prayer has been answered. Cornelius is not a Christian. Does God listen to the prayer of unbelievers? What does that mean? John 9:31 says, we know that God does not listen to sinners. John 9:31. He listens to the godly man who does his will. We've been taught, and we say, yeah, you can pray all you want. And actually, as believers, in the mindset of a Jew, we say, God doesn't listen to your prayer. He listens to our prayer. So I don't care how big your house is, God listens to my prayer. And we make that separation between we're God's favorites, just like the Jewish people used to do. And yet here it says, your prayer has been heard. Not just your prayer, but the alms, the charity, the love you've been shown has risen to God's attention. What does this mean? It also been said that the only prayer that God hears from a sinner is the prayer for salvation or repentance. That's the first and only prayer. Everything else, the non-believer cries out. God says, I talk to the hand. I'm not listening to you, right? Some believe that God does not hear or will never hear or answer the prayers of an unbeliever. Nevertheless, John, the apostle of love, in 1 John chapter 5, 14 says, and this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He is writing to believers and Christians. But there's something coming in play here. Anything that's being asked according to his will, he hears. And if we know that he hears in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. So if you ask in faith according to his will, we know we're guaranteed that God hears the prayer. Now, is it possible that this principle is available to non-believers? If an unbeliever asks a prayer of God that's according to his will, nothing prevents God from answering that prayer. Nevertheless, what we have here is what we mentioned earlier. We call this prevenient grace. I'll touch on it, throw it out there. We'll grab it next time. Jesus says, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. So we understand general revelation from Romans, Creation declares the glory of God. As Psalms say that, there's within creation so much mystery and amazing beauty that the one that really seeks within says, there's got to be something out there greater than me. I need to know. Now, within and from that general revelation, there's this divine drawing. We're going to be looking at this from God's eternal perspective and plan, and man's perspective. Two different planes of view. The secondary, God's perspective, can be seen and understood by those who have been saved. The non-believer will not understand God's perspective. The non-believer, all he understands is the human perspective. So God draws us to Him. The human does not understand that. He just knows that I need God. Whatever God is, God needs to discover Himself and show me to understand what salvation is. But God says, you do that because I've been drawing you. Prevenient grace is what's happening in Cornelius' life. He's seeking, but he's seeking because the Holy Spirit is already working and drawing. And the question you want to ask yourself as homework is, when was Cornelius saved? Was Cornelius saved before Peter came along or after Peter came along? The answer will be, when was the gospel given about Jesus? There's no salvation except through Jesus' name. There is no osmosis transformation. It's a dedication and repentance and coming to the cross that gives salvation only. God draws people to Himself through Jesus. As we are drawn because of His choosing and His will, He draws His own to Himself. In that point, in the human perspective, we're given the spirit of repentance. Remember how in Acts they said, let's pray that He gives them the spirit of repentance. So we pray that God gives them the spirit of repentance. They're repenting. From a human perspective, they have no understanding what's happening, but they're repenting. But from God's perspective, they're repenting because He gave them the spirit of repentance. Our prayers are heard according to His will. No one comes to me unless the Father draws him. The word draw here conveys the idea of an irresistible force, and it was used in ancient Greek literature to describe a desperately hungry man that was going to eat anything. He's hungry. That's the drawing that God has placed in Cornelius' heart. And he will immediately send somebody. He will constantly pray with as much as is being given. He's going to seek God with all that he's got. And because he is faithful with how much God has given him, God gives him the rest. He will pick up Peter and send him where he's never been before for the specific purpose to answer the prayer of Cornelius, because he had received the spirit of repentance to lift up the prayer which God had given him to hear the gospel, to be saved. You're not in this alone. God is at work, and He's asking for your obedience to see His glory and grace. Be careful what you pray for. Dottie Gadient, a school teacher, took a sabbatical and said, I'm going to drive across the country. I want to see the land that I've been teaching about all this time. I want to see my country. And she had a truck and a trailer. And she was pulling in tow a camper, launched out. One afternoon on a curve on I-5 near Sacramento in rush hour, the water pump blew up on the truck. True story. She was tired, exasperated, and scared all alone. In spite of the traffic jam she caused, no one cared to help. You've seen that, right? Just keep on going. Because you never know who you're going to come across. Don't be afraid of God's detours. Well, leaning up against the trailer, she prayed, "Please, God, send me an angel, preferably one with mechanical experience." Within 4 minutes, a huge Harley drove up, ridden by an enormous man, sporting long black hair, beard, and tattooed arms. With an incredible air of confidence, he jumped off his bike. Without even looking at Dottie, he began to work on the truck. He saw the steam coming out. He knew what was going on. He started work, not even looking or talking to the girl. Within another few minutes, he flagged down a larger truck, attached a tow chain to the car, and he whisked the whole 56-foot rig off the freeway to a side street where he calmly continued to work on the water pump. The intimidated school teacher was too dumbfounded to talk, scared to talk. Years ago, while on a skydiving trip, I went to a ministry that was all bikers, all tattooed, all patched up, but you walk close, it was all crosses and Bible verses as their tattoos on their arms and patches on their back. And the sermon was given by a biker from Virginia. I'll tell you later who he was. She was scared to say anything, especially when she read the paralyzing words on the back of his leather jacket, "Hell's Angels, California." As she finished the task, she finally got up the courage to say, "Thanks so much," and carry on a brief conversation. Noticing her surprise, the whole ordeal, he looked straight in her eye and he mumbled, "Don't judge a book by its cover. You never know who you're talking to." With that, he smiled, closed the hood of the truck, got on his Harley, and with a wave, he was gone as fast as he appeared. An angel, not the one that she prayed for in her mind. A mechanical angel. So here I am in a tent with all of these bikers. Man sits down with long hair and a beard, opens up the Bible, and all I hear is a great sermon. I'm watching a Paul back 1,000, 2,000 years ago, and when he's turning scripture, I hear dozens of pages turning, or all these bikers turning their scriptures. This man used to be the president of the Virginia chapter of the Hell's Angels. Jesus was now his Savior, and he was preaching from his heart and his life. Larry D. Wright says, "Given half a chance, people often crawl out of the boxes into which they have relegated themselves in." You are blessed through your obedience, your teachability, and the commitment that you've shown to the beginning of our life groups. This must not, this cannot be a flash in the pan. This will change your life. This will change the life of this church. This will change the life of your community. This will change the life of this community. You have no other purpose of being alive except to make disciples, teaching them, baptizing them, loving them. For only then will they see Christ. And don't look at the tattoo. Don't look at the long hair. Don't look at the outfits. Look at Christ in them. Because they have been obedient and they've prayed for an angel. And that's probably going to be you. Your grace, your love, your wisdom, and yes, your humor. You are a holy and a funny Heavenly Father. And it's only humor because you see our frailty, our stupidity, our pride, and you're so patient. Father, we hear the word and we thank you for the way you've worked in Peter's heart that he submitted, he humbled himself, and he followed your command. And he said, now I see, I can wrap my head around the fact that God is not partial to any nation. God loves the world. God loves our neighbor, our children. God loves our enemies. Heavenly Father, we want to listen to your voice and the leading of your hand, to be obedient like Peter and go to Cornelius and be amazed at the ways you've been working in his life and preparing him, because he's hungry. He's hungry for the word. Let us feed on this word, Father, that we have food to give the gospel. In the name of Jesus, we pray for our children, the friends of our church. Let us pray for them by name, as I pray for Richard and Chandra, as I pray for their children. They want to live and do what's right. He knows the gospel. Lord Jesus, pierce his heart. Draw him, Father. Open my mouth to love Jesus into his life, as I pray, Father, for Dale and his wife. Have mercy, Lord Jesus. As we meet and talk and laugh about things that have no matter, Lord Jesus, let the gospel be the center of our conversation and draw him, that he would call upon Jesus to be his Lord and Savior. As we pray, Father, for our neighbors by name, children, grandchildren, and friends, in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.